Take your Bibles this morning, open with me to Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to look at the first 15 verses this morning. Now this has been a text that I have preached on Resurrection Sunday often in the past, as it has worked out in the preaching schedule this week with a little bit of work. We've been in a series in the Gospel of Matthew. This is the 123rd message, and we're preaching Matthew 28 here on Resurrection Sunday. We have one more message to go at the end, the Great Commission from verses 16 through 20 next week, and we will have then concluded 124 messages in the Gospel of Matthew. You look at 52 weeks in a year, that's 2 years worth of preaching. And we actually took a break in there to do about 4 weeks or 6 weeks where we looked at marriage and the role of marriage from Ephesians chapter 5. So we've been in the Gospel of Matthew for 2.5 years, and we're going to finish, and then we're going to jump into Jeremiah, and I suspect Jesus may come back before we finish that one. But here as we are in Matthew chapter 28, the title of the message, of course, He is Risen, reading several commentaries and especially meditating on some things that Spurgeon wrote about this passage. I wrote a sentence in my notes that became the introduction to the message. As the sun was coming up Sunday morning, the sun had already risen. Christ was already risen. And this is what strikes us, because you may have seen paintings and pictures and depictions of Jesus coming out of the grave. We don't have an account of him coming out of the grave in any of the gospel accounts. All we find in the gospel accounts is the statement, he has risen. He's not here. And what we're going to see this morning in Matthew 28, the stone has been rolled away, not so that Jesus can get out, but so that the people on the outside can see he's not in there anymore. He had already been risen early in the morning on the first day of the week. Now, to address a few things, as we read these accounts, we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each of these accounts of the resurrection differs a little bit. We've got four personalities under the hand of the Holy Spirit, writing these accounts for us. Nothing so contradictory to make us think that any of this was made up or that anybody got it wrong. The one objection I did see was that Matthew tells us there was one angel and the other Gospels tell us there were two. And I love James Boyce's answer to that. Well, if there were two, there was one. So, yes, Matthew doesn't tell us there were two there, but that doesn't mean there weren't two there. It means we're interacting with one of them who speaks to the women and who scares the guards half to death twice, as they then fall almost dead when they see this angel as he descends. But here we have this account. After the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And we know from the other Gospels they were coming to bring spices. They were hoping to finish the preparation of the body of Christ, as he had been buried hurriedly before the Sabbath. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards quaked from fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and report to my brothers and leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, while they were on their way, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and took counsel together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this is heard before the governor, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. When we have the resurrection here, we know that the Sabbath would have ended at sundown on Saturday night, sometime then in the early morning hours of Sunday, before the sun had come up. Jesus is resurrected. He raised himself And we know the book of Acts, Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, says, "This Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised up." Well, we could say, well, did Jesus raise himself or did God raise him? Yeah. Because who's Jesus? Jesus is God. It is the power of God that has raised Christ, because he had the power both to lay his life down and to take it up again. This is the proof of his humanity, that he died, the proof of his divinity, that he couldn't be held by death and was raised. As this happens, and the women are coming, and they arrive at the grave, we hear that there was a great earthquake. Now, we had had an earthquake when he was crucified. The graves were opened. And we know from the gospel accounts that after the resurrection, many of the Old Testament saints were raised and were seen walking around Jerusalem. But this earthquake happens as the angel of the Lord descends from heaven. Now, the earthquake is not to roll away the stone. The earthquake is simply a reaction of creation to the descent of this angel. Now, this is not the angel of the Lord. This, of course, is not Jesus appearing yet. He will in a minute. But this is an angel of the Lord. Most of the angels, as they appear in the gospel accounts, are named. We don't know the name of this angel. But he was dispatched to meet these women and to roll away the stone to demonstrate for them that Jesus was no longer in the tomb. And with his coming, there was a great earthquake. And then he rolled away the stone and he sat down upon it. And we read about his appearance. His appearance was like lightning. You couldn't stare at it. You couldn't look at it. Now, what is this angel reflecting? He's reflecting the glory of God. Just like Moses, his face, when he came down off of the mountain, and he reflected the glory of God. And his clothing was as white as snow. When we look at the scriptures and we read descriptions about angels when they do appear, you notice that they always say the same thing. The first thing the angels always say, don't be afraid. Now, trust me. The angels are not saying that because somebody might be frightened at the appearance of an angel. They say that because every time they appear, people are scared. Now, why would that be? Because angels are not like what is depicted. Angels are not these long, flowy haired ladies flitting around with harps. No, these angels are mighty warriors. They're coming directly from the presence of God, reflecting his glory and bringing the revelation of his word. You understand the role of the angels. They're coming and they're speaking just like the prophets did in the Old Testament. The message that they bring is the message the Father has dispatched them to deliver. So they are speaking the words of God to those who hear. And when they appear in that glory and in that majesty and in that power, and we know there's power here because this angel actually does something physical. He rolls that stone away that the women could not have moved on their own. And the result is fear. We see the women have great joy too, but the angel has instilled fear. In Daniel chapter 10, we read, "I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose loins were girded with a belt of pure fine gold of Uphaz. His body was also like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude." Revelation chapter 1, John writes there, starting in verse 13, "In the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash, and his head and his hair were white like wool, white like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, and when it had been made to glow in the furnace, his voice was like the sound of many waters, and having in his right hand seven stars and a sharp two-edged sword which comes out of his mouth, and his face was like the sun shining in its power." This is a vision in Daniel and the revelation of Christ, but this sounds a lot like what we read about the angels as well. Now, why would that be? Because they're coming from the presence of God, reflecting the glory of God, coming with the power and authority of God to speak the word of God. And this is going to be something supernatural, something that is amazing, something that's not normal for us in day-to-day existence. I do promise you, if we could see the angels and see what they are about on a daily basis, we would not be nearly as worried and afraid as we are facing life in this fallen world. But here's the reality. As powerful and as evolved as the angels are, they're only serving at the will of our Father. So why should we worry at all? Why should we be stressed at all? Now, I know we do worry and I know we do get stressed. And the response then is we need to repent. That's a lack of faith. We're not trusting what God has said. Now, when Christ appears, Daniel's response to see this vision, I alone remained and saw this great vision that appeared, yet no might remained in me, for my outward splendor turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no might, but I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Daniel says, this took everything out of me. In Revelation, when John sees Christ, and this is John, the beloved disciple who knew Jesus and knew him well. But when he sees this glorified vision of Christ, he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me saying, do not fear. I am the first and the last. What we see is that as this angel appears, as this earthquake takes place, with the appearance like lightning and his clothing as white as snow, it says the guards quaked from fear of him and became like dead men. Now, what's amazing here is that that word translated dead men, it is the word for corpse. R.T. France said in his commentary, you have to find some kind of an ironic moment at the resurrection when the guards sent to watch over a corpse almost became corpses. And it was just because they didn't even see Christ. They just saw an angel. And it almost scared them to death. They couldn't, they fled. There's no way that they could stand in the midst of this. Now, at the time that happened, the stone had already been rolled away. What did those guards know? They were scared to death by the angel, and they saw what the women saw. The tomb was empty. There was not a body there. The angel doesn't even talk to the guards. I can imagine he probably gave them a look. And that was enough. But he looked into the women, and this is why he had been sent, to comfort them. And he says, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He has risen, just as he said. Jesus, who has been crucified. The angel confirms the truth. Jesus had really died. He was really dead. Is that a question that still needs to be answered today? Yes, there have been articles even as recently as about 10 years ago, and some I'm sure if we look that we can find even more recent than that, where people are writing and they're trying to say, and in fact, I read an article from 2 years ago from a woman pastor who said that Jesus did not rise from the dead physically. He rose from the dead spiritually, and that his body was just somewhere nobody knew where. But that our bodies aren't going to be raised either. We're just going to be raised spiritually. And she tried to make the point from 1 Corinthians 15 that in Paul's best defense of the resurrection, that Paul was actually being sarcastic and didn't mean what he wrote. Because there is no physical resurrection. Well, this also comes from the heresy that he wasn't really dead. And this story has been spread about for generations. That Jesus planned to be crucified, but not to die. He was going to fake it, and when they took him off the cross and put him in the grave, he was going to have his disciples come and help him roll away the stone and get him out and nurse him back to health. And when he was well enough again and had recovered from his wounds, he would appear and claim that he'd been raised. It's the theory that he fainted, that he passed out, that he faked it. Now, there was one scholar that said that he believed that was what Jesus actually planned. But that plan was thwarted when the Roman guard pierced him through the heart and killed him. And so now the disciples had to steal the body and say that he was raised because there wasn't a Jesus who had faked it to come out of the tomb. The point is, Jesus really died. He gave up his spirit, committing it, yielding it to his Father. Now, it sounds crazy that we would have to emphasize that. But we do have to emphasize that because, again, cult after cult, heresy after heresy. Jesus wasn't fully God. Jesus was just a man empowered by the Spirit. Jesus, who was crucified, was not Jesus, who was the Christ. He was a man who looked like him, and they got confused, and it was a matter of confused identity, and they nailed somebody who looked like him to the cross, but it wasn't him. And all in all, we don't know where the body is. We believe what the guards have said. Jesus didn't really die. He probably wasn't even buried there. And he certainly couldn't have been raised from the dead because, again, as an article 10 years ago said, that's scientifically impossible. When they tell you not to question the science, tell them you're not doing science right. Science asks questions. And you know we can find plenty of answers for science in the Word of God. He, after all, is the divine sovereign creator of all that is, who instituted all of the scientific laws that exist. So we come to the Word and we see this angel confirming the fact Jesus has been crucified. He was really dead. His dead body was placed in this tomb. But he goes on and he says, he is not here, for he has risen. He doesn't say he is risen. He doesn't say he is going to be raised. He says he's already risen. He's alive. He's back. He is not here. He is risen. Now, the authority, by the way, for making that claim is that the angel said he has risen just as he said. He points these women back to what Jesus had said over and over and over again to the disciples, the women who would have been there with them in this group. In Matthew 16, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Matthew 17:9, and as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Matthew 17:23, they will kill him and he will be raised on the third day. Matthew 20 verse 19, they will deliver him over to the Gentiles to mock and flog and crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised up. Matthew 26:32, but after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Matthew 27 verses 63 and 64, he said, sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I am to rise again. Even the people making false accusations at his trial knew that he claimed that he was going to be raised from the dead. Therefore, order the grave to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. The last deception will be worse than the first. This is not something that was shocking or new. And it's based upon the authority of what Jesus said, that the angel says he's risen just as he said. There are those who want proof for the resurrection. And again, while we have secular letters and historians and things that have been written to prove and to show that Jesus was actually raised from the dead, those things don't give any credence to the Scripture. The Scripture tells us what Jesus said. And if anything, those secular sources just let us know that even the world knows that what Jesus said happened and that what the Word of God tells us is true. The angel invites the women there, come, see the place where he was lying. You remember, who were the last people to leave the tomb? After the crucifixion, when his body was placed in the tomb and it was sealed and the guards were there, the women were the last that were there. And as they were there, then they left. They're coming back. They're the first ones there. They had seen where he was. Mary Magdalene was so confused. Where'd they take him? I know he was here. Where's his body? Come see the place where he was lying. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So he tells them, come and see. Go tell his disciples. And he closes it there with, behold, I have told you. That phrase, if we wanted to translate that modern vernacular, this angel says, look, I've told you. Now, the way that phrase is used actually is borrowed from the Old Testament. And it's a command. In fact, these are a series of commands that the angel gives. The angel says, come here and look where he was, because he's not there. And now go and tell his disciples that he's going before them into Galilee and he will see them there. And the look, I have told you, this is a call to action. I've told you this is true. It's true. So there's something you need to do. What do you need to do? Go tell his disciples. You now have a job to do, a call to action. You see he's not here. Go tell his disciples. This is actually borrowed from a phrase that occurs throughout the Old Testament, mostly in the prophets. And it is that phrase that Yahweh has spoken. In Isaiah 1 verse 2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for Yahweh speaks. Isaiah 25 verse 8, he will swallow up death for all time, and Lord Yahweh will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for Yahweh has spoken. Joel 3 verse 8, I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hands of the sons of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a distant nation, for Yahweh has spoken. Ezekiel 5:15, it will be a reproach, a reviling, a chastisement, and a desecration to the nations who are all around you. When I execute judgments against you in anger, wrath, and wrathful reproofs, I, Yahweh, have spoken. When God says something, it is true, and it will come to pass. And what we know from the scripture is there are times that God says something, and it comes to pass multiple times. Sometimes it's not just one fulfillment. There are many fulfillments. But we know this to be true. When God says it, it's true. And this is what the angel is borrowing from. He's saying, look, I'm telling you this on this authority because Jesus has spoken. And that's just like God saying to you, I'm going before you into Galilee and I'll meet you there. He was really seeking to give these women assurance, recalling the words of Jesus, recalling the truth that yes, he was crucified and he was dead and he was buried, but he's not here anymore because he's risen just as he said. It says in verse 8 that they immediately obeyed. They left the tomb quickly and they started to go with fear and great joy, running to report it to his disciples. With fear and great joy. I appreciate Spurgeon made the difference here. Yes, they were afraid. They had just encountered an earthquake and an angel and fainting guards. And no Jesus. They had seen him crucified. They had been waiting the whole time over the Sabbath to go back and make final preparation of his body for his permanent burial, still believing he was dead and not coming back. But now there's an angel, there's an earthquake, there's a rolled away stone, there's an empty tomb, and they're given a word and a message to go speak to his disciples. And so while there is fear, there's also great joy. And Spurgeon makes the point there. There was fear. But even greater than the fear was the joy. What would have been the cause for the joy? They believed. This obedience to the command of the angel demonstrates faith. They believed what the angel said, that he was risen. That they, unlike some of the disciples, didn't have to see him yet to believe it. They already were facing down this fear with a great sense of rejoicing. And so they ran to report it to the disciples. And the plan was to go to the disciples and to say, he has risen. Not we think he's risen. Not we don't know where his body is. Not we're not sure what happened. Not we're confused. You know, we're just a bunch of women. Help us. No, they went and told the men, he has risen. Now this is earth shattering. That the last people at the tomb when Jesus was buried was a group of women. And that the first there when he was raised were a group of women. And then after the angel speaks to them, while they're going to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them. Jesus appeared to the women before his male disciples. Oh, how feministic of him. Jesus just turned the whole order of the world on its head. And he appeared first to those women. Now what had they done? What was their role? Their role with the disciples as they traveled was to be caring for him. And to be caring for the disciples, to make provisions, to serve, to be there with the disciples, to encourage Jesus and to hold him and even support him in his ministry. And he appears to them first. Now here's the reality. If it came time to testify in court, what these women said couldn't even be admitted into evidence. Because they were women. And who did Jesus appear to first? Who had obeyed the command to spread the word that he has risen. He appeared to these women. He showed himself to them so that they could see that, yes, their faith was well placed. He was alive. Now, he does say to them, greetings. I have to imagine there has to be another word for that. I really don't. Jesus said, greetings. Here are these women waiting for him, believing, running off to tell the disciples, hey, y'all. But here he is and he speaks to them and the greeting is followed by, don't be afraid. There still is that addressing of that fear because we are in the realm of the supernatural and the unexpected. But their response upon seeing him was immediately to grab him. In the account from Luke, we know that, and from John, Mary Magdalene grabbed a hold of him and he said, let go. Stop clinging to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Here, we're told that they worship him. They took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Literally, bowed down before him and worshiped him. Then he said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and report to my brothers to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, there was another change there in something that Jesus said that was different than what the angel said. There was a difference. The angel said, "Go tell his disciples that he is not here. He's risen just as he said, and he's gone to Galilee, and he'll meet them in Galilee." When he tells the women what to say, he says, "Go and report to my brothers to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, the question is, who's Jesus talking about here? I think it's a complex answer to a simple question. I do think Jesus was calling the disciples my brothers. He does that other places. That's not a shock. But I think Jesus said this specifically for another reason. There was another group of people who had been involved in the life of Christ on the outskirts and around him once his ministry started, and they didn't believe him. They were his brothers, his physical brothers. Now, we know James and Jude later write for us scripture. We know they have a place in the church and a role in the church in Jerusalem. But up until this point, his brothers had not believed. So Jesus isn't just saying, tell the disciples to go. He says, tell my brothers, and I really do believe, and several commentators have agreed with me, thankfully, it's not just me talking, that this was an inclusion of get the brothers who were here with the group from Galilee that had come for the Passover, and get my disciples, and y'all go back to Galilee, and I'm going to appear there. And you know what I believe? When his disciples saw their brother who had been dead, risen and alive, they believed. For them, that sealed it. He really is who he's been saying he is all this time. And what do you have to do to convince a brother of anything? First, you got to punch him in the nose. You got to hit him. I mean, that's how brothers work. You understand that about brothers. They will fight like cats and dogs all day long until some other neighbor kid gets involved, and then it's that kid against all the brothers united. Well, here are the brothers of Jesus who grew up. "We wish you were more like your brother. Your brother's the Son of God. Why can't you be more like Jesus?" They've grown up in this household and they've not believed. But now Jesus is risen from the dead. And what a transformation in their lives and in what they do and what they write and the role that they play in the New Testament church. "Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." This was the glorious news. Jesus met them. They worshiped him. They grabbed him by the feet. By the way, that's proof too that he wasn't a ghost. It wasn't an apparition. It wasn't a vision. His body was really there. And as he gives them this command to go, by the way, I had completely missed it until Spurgeon pointed it out again. How I love Spurgeon. Spurgeon's commentary on Matthew was the last thing he ever wrote just before he died. And here we are at the very end of the book of Matthew. And Spurgeon reminds us, you remember last week we kept pointing out all the Psalm 22 references at the crucifixion, the things that were said, the way it all played out, the description, piercing my hands, my feet, the people mocking and dividing his garments and all of that. Do you know that him going then and his brothers seeing him raised, that's also a fulfillment from Psalm 22? We looked at Psalm 22:21 last week, where from the cross, as David writes that psalm, it says, "You have answered me." Right there in the middle. And all of a sudden, the tone of the psalm changes. Well, this is what verse 22 says, just after he says, "You have answered me. I will surely recount your name to my brothers. And in the midst of the assembly, I will praise you." Jesus' name was going to be recounted. He was going to remind his brothers of who he was, and they were going to see him as their risen Savior. When this happened, we know that the guards knew the truth. You know how we know the guards knew the truth? Because they were scared out of their wits, but they saw the empty tomb. It says in verse 11, while they were on their way back, behold, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. I want you to imagine with me for a minute. The chief priests and the scribes, they'd been plotting for years to kill Jesus. They had tried on several occasions. They had tried to rile a crowd up to stone him. They had tried to do all sorts of things to entrap him, and he always escaped because it wasn't his hour. Now they had finally gotten him. He was betrayed. He was turned over to them. He was falsely accused. They were able to get him convicted through the court of the Sanhedrin. They were able to present him to Pilate, and through the crowd convince Pilate to crucify him. And they thought all their problems were solved. We finally killed him. What about this rumor that he's going to rise from the dead? Well, we'll put a guard. We'll seal the tomb. That's fine. It's not going to happen. He's dead. We've accomplished our goal. Now, have you ever noticed something about wicked men? As soon as they accomplish what they think they want to accomplish, they're still not happy, are they? Well, here they are, after the Sabbath, this would have been a great time to be a chief priest. You'd just been through the biggest annual festival in Jerusalem. You'd been through the Passover with the sacrifice of the lambs. And at the very same time, you had also got to kill that rabble-rousing rebel from Nazareth. You'd finally caught Jesus and killed him. Your life was paradise. Chief priest, guards here.
He's risen.
He's not there. He's not in the tomb anymore. This angel came and there was an earthquake and there were these women and we were scared to death and we almost fainted and we almost died and we couldn't believe what was happening and we looked in the tomb. He's not there. They gave an account of everything that happened to the chief priests and the scribes. And you know what they said? Something in Hebrew I probably can't repeat. What? No, this can't. Immediately they called the council together. We've got to deal with this. We've got to cover this up. They called and assembled the elders and they took counsel together. And this is what they agreed to do. They gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, you were to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. So, okay, here's what we're going to do. You are going to ruin your reputation as a guard and tell people that you fell asleep and they stole his body. So we're going to give you a large sum of money to cover your unemployment until you recover from the lie that you're going to have to tell. By the way, this is one of the ways that we know these are not Roman soldiers. These are Jewish temple guards who are guarding. Pilate said, you have guards, you go do it. We know that also because they came and reported to the chief priests. They didn't go to a centurion or to Pilate. They went to the chief priests and said, what do we do? Now, a Roman guard would not have gone to a chief priest and said, what would we do? They would have accepted a bribe, but I will guarantee you this. There's not a Roman guard that had ever lived that would confess willingly to falling asleep on guard duty. Here's why. That was a capital offense. If you as a Roman guard fell asleep on guard duty, you were killed. So these Jewish temple guards, not professional soldiers, as they report to the chief priests, they accept the bribe, they begin to spread the lie, and they said they fell asleep while they were on guard duty. And his body was stolen. The chief priests say, if this is heard before the governor, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. Said, if Pilate hears about it, don't worry about it. We'll tell him, nah, that's not what happened. These guys are crazy out of their minds. And we'll pay him some money too, and it'll all be fine. Don't worry about Pilate. Just take the money and spread the lie. Verse 15, they took the money. They did as they had been instructed. That been instructed, by the way, it's the word they did as they had been taught. In other words, they said the words they were told to say. Repeat after me. I fell asleep and the disciples stole the body. Now, any cross-examination would say, if you were asleep, how do you know it was his disciples? How do you know the body was stolen? Why was the tomb still sealed? Why did an angel have to roll it away? How come it was empty after the angel came and there was an earthquake and you almost wet your pants because you were dying there in front of this angel? But there's no cross-examination. Take the money. Say what you're going to say. And Matthew writes, this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. Now, I do appreciate that all the commentators agree that to this day means when Matthew wrote this account. But you know it's also still to this day. It's still to this day being purported that he didn't die, that the tomb is not really empty, that he wasn't raised because that's scientifically impossible. Jesus was not raised from the dead. Now, I wanted to know how widespread that view might have been, so I actually pulled up a tool I use from time to time. You might be familiar with it. The Ligonier State of Theology survey that they do every 2 years. And they ask a series of questions. They do it scientifically to a broad group of people and then break out the responses to theological and biblical questions based on people's background, belief, church attendance, and all of that. The last one they did was 2022, so we've got another one coming up in 2024. I'm sure it's going to be worse this time. In 2022, statement 5 read this. Biblical accounts of the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus are completely accurate. This event actually occurred, true or false. For the population at large that took place in this survey, I was actually surprised by how many people actually believed or somewhat believed that the biblical account was true. The population at large, 47% of people said, that might be true. They either strongly or somewhat supported that statement. 53% said, nah, never happened. And that's just generally everybody in the world. Well, we can drill down and see those who identify as evangelicals. What do they say? Now, I was pleased because the good news is 74% of evangelicals strongly agree with that statement. 16% somewhat agree, 6% aren't sure, 3% somewhat disagree, 1% strongly disagrees. Now, here's the bad news. That means 26% of people who identify as evangelicals in 2022 don't believe this statement is completely true, that biblical accounts of the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus are completely accurate. This event actually occurred. 26% of people who identify as evangelicals, evangelical, the word evangelia, the word gospel is at the heart of that word, don't believe with any confidence that Jesus was actually raised from the dead. Well, they're wrong. They're wrong. Because the Bible said he's risen and he appeared to the women and he appeared to the disciples and he appeared to a group of 500. And he was seen as he ascended into heaven. And we have the account then that he appeared to Paul. He appeared later to John, giving him the revelation. He continues through the New Testament to appear and to be seen and to sit and to eat and to be handled and to be talked to as a living, breathing person. He has been raised from the dead. He has been raised from the dead. This is what the Bible says. The question this morning is, do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus is alive? I'm going to tell you, if you don't, bless your heart. How do you make it in this world without a living Savior who rules and who reigns? He is alive. This is what we celebrate, not just for Resurrection Sunday. This is what we celebrate every Sunday on the first day of the week. You realize, by the way, Sunday is still the first day of the week, not the last day of the weekend. I know have you noticed they shifted all the calendars and Monday now is the first day of the week? And if you're online, you go back in and you've got to select, nope, Sunday's the first day of my week. Because it's the first day of the week that Christ rose and it's the first day of the week his church is going to gather and praise and worship his name because he is our risen, ruling, reigning Savior and King. He has risen. Now the angel said to the women, he is not here. He has risen just as he said. You know what we can say now today? How do you know that Jesus is alive? Because he's here. Not because he's not here. He's here. Where? In our midst. Why? Because he's risen. And we're his church. We're his temple. We're his body. You want proof of the risen Christ? If you want proof outside of his word, look at his church. He's here. We worship him. He's gathered with us. You realize that this is not our worship aimed at heaven, hoping that he hears it. He's here in our midst, indwelling us and with us as we worship him, as we fellowship, as we hear his word, as we praise his name. He is our risen Savior. And the stories will continue to spread that he wasn't God, that he wasn't alive, or that he wasn't dead, that he wasn't buried, that he wasn't raised, that he never existed. And for as hard as the world tries to fight it, praise God that this morning, that today, there are millions of people around this world praising and worshiping a risen, reigning Christ. The world can say it didn't happen. God says it did. I'm sorry. I'll take God's word over the world any day. Christ is alive. And finally, you know this to be true. How do you know Jesus is risen? You trust his word. And you have a relationship with him. You know him. You know him. You walk with him. You talk with him. He fills you and leads you and guides you through his word by his spirit. He's there with us in every step, in every trial, in every circumstance. We know this. We sang this morning. When you realize that it was Job who penned, I know that my Redeemer lives and on the earth again shall stand. Job, the oldest book written in the Old Testament, the oldest book in the Bible, And what does Job say? I know I'm going to see the Savior on the earth. And you notice what he says? Again. Jesus appeared in the Old Testament? All throughout it he did. Pre-incarnate, he did. And then he appeared and he came when the time was right to take on human flesh, to pay the penalty for our sin, to die, to be buried, to be raised again, to ascend. And this is our hope with Job. Just as he came and died and was raised and ascended, he is coming again. And the whole world is going to see it when he does. Imagine their shock at this Jesus who doesn't exist and isn't alive when he appears in the heavens. And his word comes out of his mouth. And he comes to judge. But not just to judge, to call his people to be with him forever. There is the question of eschatology. Here's what we believe. If you want to summarize it, here's what we believe. Jesus will return bodily and visibly at some point in the future. Could be in a minute. It's imminent. He's coming back. And when he does, those who are alive and remain will be changed. Those who are dead will be raised. And all of his people will be with him from that point forever. He came and he's coming again. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Let's pray together. Father, how we thank you this morning for your precious word. We thank you that what you say you mean. For Jesus to have said as many times as he did that he would be raised. We wonder how the disciples could be confused. Yet we're no better. You tell us in your word all sorts of things that we're supposed to do and not do. And we find it confusing and a struggle. We fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We thank you then that because Jesus came and because he died and because he was raised, we now have power and victory over sin and death. We now have your spirit to guide us and teach us your word. And we now can walk in triumph, in victory, because we've been raised to a new way of life. How we thank you this morning for the truth of the resurrection of our Savior and how we long for him to come again. We're waiting and we're working, so come quickly, Lord Jesus. Just as you promised. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Meditate on